Well, at this time, we'd like to call upon our Brother Frank to lead us in the words of exhortation. Brother Frank, please.
Well, to start with, brothers and sisters, as we generally do formally, we'd certainly bring with us to all of you the greetings from the brothers and sisters at the Brook Road meeting. It's one of the things of our age is that we do know many of you, and many people back in Brook Road wanted to be remembered to you as well, and that's one of the great blessings and privileges that we have as brethren. Well, our exhortation this morning comes to us from that chapter we read in Acts chapter 20. If I was asked by someone to just, off the cuff give some remarks about Acts chapter 20, I would not likely have chosen to say what I'm going to say this morning. That's given before I did this study on Follow Me, because I think there's a real important, it's not directly related to Follow Me, but it is certainly part of the overall picture that's found in this chapter. I've always thought, and it would have been my comment, to speak on what Paul said in verse 28. That would have been for me what Acts 20 was about, because it just seemed to be so dramatic that the Apostle Paul would say this when the Ephesians were having to come from where they were in Ephesus down to Miletus to hear these words. The apostle did not stop in Ephesus to tell the whole ecclesia, but he spoke to the, as you say, as we would say, the arranging brethren. And he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Well, you see, that's right in line with Follow Me, because in many cases we're talking about the acts that the way shepherd and sheep relate, and he's picking those terms up when he talks about all the flock and to feed the ecclesia of God. So it's related in that sense. But what dramatic remarks he makes in verse 29 and 30. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And he's talking about the ecclesia. We wouldn't like to talk about things like that. It would hurt us to imagine that there would be people of our own midst that would rise up and that would treat brothers and sisters like that, speaking perverse things, trying to draw away disciples after them, or to anticipate grievous wolves entering in amongst us, like people joining us. We don't really know what's going on in their minds, but they answered all the questions. But their intent was to destroy us. So these words must have had historical importance. And he says in verse 31, "Look, I told you this over a space of 3 years. I cease not to warn every one of you day and night with tears." And that's what always I would have thought would be the important parts of Acts chapter 20. But you have to read on. As he says in verse 32, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, that's what we like to talk about. it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you've ever done any study on this, you would probably found, like I did, I could never find any place where Jesus said exactly that. It doesn't seem like he was quoting from something that we could find easily. But no doubt that somewhere along the line he did say that. Apostle Paul had access to the Lord after his resurrection, and there may be some communication between them where these things were even recited to the Apostle Paul as further evidence of it. But what an important point to remember. He says, he started off by saying, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Now, he's an apostle, and he has the spirit gifts, and he can pass the spirit gifts to others by laying his hands on them. And you sort of wonder, with the flesh as it is, whether that was ever compromised, whether anybody would have said to the Apostle Paul, well, you know, can you give me this and I'll look after you? Can you do this for me and I'll do this for you? The things that might have been said in quiet, things that might have been arranged behind the scenes. The apostle makes it very clear. He speaks to them openly, and it's here in record for us. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. You know, he says, these hands, you can imagine them showing his hands, these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. So they could have remembered that, yeah, we didn't support the Apostle Paul. He made it a point while he was staying with us to actually work for himself. He got a job. He labored making tents to illustrate this very point. Now, this is an aspect of following that's peculiar to the Apostle Paul, and it's really going to be covered in our second last talk. So I don't want to get into this, elaborate. The Apostle Paul went out of his way to teach people by example. So it wasn't always theoretical, laying out, you know, the teaching as it would and needed to be understood. It was to show them. And that's what he says in verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Well, how did he labor again? Well, he says, these hands, verse 34, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So it wasn't just to look after him. He looked after others too. That's a very important point. Never to go soft on that. Boy, the Christadelphians were very wise when they started off to make sure they did not have a paid ministry. Nobody gets paid. Nobody can be bought off. If a person is weak this way, well, if there aren't any paid ministers, then it doesn't get to be a corruption of the whole community. We have a responsibility. Brethren have to get up here and they have to do their work. They have to do their work in the serving. The sisters do their work. Together we work and everybody contributes. That's kept us alive and healthy for all these years, certainly all the years that I have been a Christadelphian. That's been an admirable point. But it's not that we haven't been tempted, because there have been very wealthy Christadelphians. So wealthy that they've been a little foolish with what they have tempted other people to do. That if you want to go off somewhere and preach, well, your expenses are covered. That's the start of it. A little bit of it. To illustrate that I don't have to look after my necessities or others, I can just take advantage of other people who have enough money to support me. Well, you know, you have to say, what would be wrong with that? Well, look at what he's saying here. I want to impress upon you, he says, I have not taken advantage of you. I haven't coveted, I haven't sought any man's silver or gold or apparel. So what is it he's referring to when he says, the Lord Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, that's our job. And I think it's really quite interesting to see this. I want you to turn with me to Matthew. and in particular Matthew chapter 10. Now, many of us know that some of the secrets of the Word, the really good things of the Word that have made us feel so wonderful afterwards, that you just stop right in the middle of your study and give thanks to God that you've come to understand it. And it's found by words that the English doesn't convey the idea necessarily of the Greek or of the Hebrew. It's the best the translators could come up with. And if they were misguided, then they missed it. And it's left for other people to discover what the word really meant. Now, the words that we're looking at here are very general words. There isn't any secret in the meaning of the words. Giving, it just means to give something. Receiving means to receive something. You can think of it when you give a gift to somebody or you receive a gift from somebody. That's all it's meant by the ideas of giving and receiving. So you really can't get any insight by going to the Hebrew, going to the Greek, and finding something about the word. But where those words are found in other places is really helpful. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. It says, "As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." Now, brothers and sisters, we know this. And those of you who, like myself, have tried this, have got paid very well for what we did. And that was that when you do your daily readings, have a plan to be looking for something. Don't just do the daily readings. Try to take advantage of the readings in the sense that I'm trying to find anything here that can help me with something I'm studying. And it's not very often that you will do the readings without finding something on that theme. So I started off this maybe about 4 months ago to try to find places in the Bible where giving and receiving are used, like you find it together. Well, you see it right in that verse. You see it right in that verse. But you have to be watching for it. Freely you have received, freely give. So the first thing you would do is check to see whether they are the same words. They are the same words because they're very general words. Well, think about that for a minute. In verse 1, it tells us he called the 12 disciples together and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And it says further in verse 8 that it wasn't just to heal the sick and to cleanse the lepers, but to raise the dead and cast out devils. Then he says, freely you have been given, or freely you have received, rather, freely give. Now, that's not easy to come by, because that's not the way of the flesh. You all maybe remember when either yourself or one of your children first of all received a gift. And they open the gift, and if they like it, they hug it, and then where's the next one? You know, and if a sister or a brother has received a gift, well, maybe they like that better. Because we are just naturally inclined to receiving, not to giving. We're inclined to, I want more. Give me more. But you can see immediately the sense in which that would be useless here. The Lord never gave these people the power to do this, to just say, I have the power. It was to give it. It was to be used. And the interesting thing about this was there doesn't seem to be any problem with capacity. Like, he doesn't say, I've given you a little, when it runs out, come back and I'll give you more, or I've given you the power for a day. He gave them authority, so to speak. So as often as they gave, they always had something to give. Now, they could understand that, because that's one of the key items of this. That in the sense of giving and receiving the way he's speaking, it's different than us, because you can't just always give out $25, well, $20 or what it is. You can't just always be giving these things. You've got to get them somewhere. But he said, freely you have received. Freely give. You see, and it creates in our mind a spirit or an attitude towards this, which is the key thing. Now, just look at where this goes. I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 6. Now, this is only one of the records, gospel records, that records this, but it's important to see how Jesus used this, because now we're watching Jesus to see how he's going to be instructing others to follow him. And he's not just telling them, he's showing them. So in John chapter 6, at verse 5, it says, "When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude," or a great company, "come to him, he saith unto Philip, Whence do we buy bread for all these that they may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith to him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many?" You see, Jesus did this because he knew what he was trying to do, and he knew the effect it would have. He wanted these disciples to know they didn't have enough to start this project, so why would they continue it? Why would you want to feed a few people and others come to receive it, and they didn't have anything left? So the disciples were bewildered by even the request. But Jesus knew what he would do, you see, and it's only the John record that says that. I'd like to go now to Luke chapter 9, just to follow up the record of the feeding of the 5,000. At verse 13, so he says to them, give you them to eat. And they said, "We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to those disciples, "Make them sit down by 50s in company." And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them of 12 baskets. Now the multitude knew this was a miracle. They were so impressed by this, they wanted to make him king. Wanted to take Jesus away right away and make him their leader. If he could do this, that's the kind of man they could follow. That was not Jesus' intention with doing this, not at all. And so he left and he got away from these people so they couldn't. And then he had to actually upbraid them because of that attitude, that they're following him only because he can feed them literal bread. Well, you got to look at this basis that we're looking at of giving and receiving, because you see there is a giving and receiving in this text. If you look back at those verses, it says in verse 16, he took, same word for receive, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and gave it, same word, to the disciples. And what did the disciples do? But they gave it to the multitude. Now, it doesn't use that word there, but that's essentially what they did. They gave it to others. So here was a case of giving and receiving. Now, it just may be that Jesus did say somewhere that it's more blessed to give than to receive, but surely the example teaches that. Somewhere along the line, they witnessed a miracle, because you can't just take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people and then take up that number of fragments of baskets of what's left over. What you're convinced of is that whatever they had was sufficient to feed all these people, but that's not natural. There's a miracle occurring here. Now, whether it occurred by the fact that Jesus kept on breaking these loaves up, and every time the disciples came back needing more, he gave it to them, that's one possibility. Or he could have taken it initially and broke it and gave it to each of the disciples, and then they saw the miracle happening before their eyes. That's what I think happened. Because they needed to know this idea of giving. It's more blessed to give. So they were giving. And there was always more to give. And there was always more to give. And you could never Stop this. Every time you gave something out, there was more to give. You see, that's the secret. Freely you have received, freely give. They didn't do any work on what they had received, but they had to do some work to give. And as long as they gave, there was always more to give. We have a hymn that says that. You know, that if you give to your brother, there will always be more to give to some other brother or to the same brother. It's that giving that Jesus wants us to be involved in, not to stay with the flesh and receiving. Now, we just save our little time here, but if you went to the feeding of the 4,000, you see the same words used, give and receive, give and receive. But one of the most significant ones is in Matthew 26. Have a look at this. Because you see, this takes us right to the memorials. And I would never have thought of this. It would never have occurred to me to think this way, except that I was looking for patterns in the scripture where you see those words give and receive together. Because if you're going to try to figure out what he meant, but it's more blessed to give than to receive, you got to just try to look everywhere, and you make your mind up more as you see more examples. So in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 26, and it says, as they were eating, Jesus took, that's received, bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave, that's the word, to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, that's the word receive, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, how do you sort that out? Like, how would you see the pattern of giving and receiving in the very emblems that we are partaking of? Obviously, the fact that the bread and the wine are not multiplied. We actually supply the bread and the wine all the time, everywhere we do this. So it's not in that. It's not literal. See, there's something here that would never be understood by just a natural following of the lesson of following me. Jesus intended that by eating bread, representing his flesh, and by drinking wine, representing his blood, we really have him in us. Not in a literal sense, it's not Catholic. It's not this feast that they think they're taking, where they actually take the wafer and believe they're actually eating the flesh of Jesus once it's blessed by the priest. It's not that at all. If it doesn't do something for our head to think these things through, there isn't any benefit in it, because there's certainly no benefit in just partaking of bread and wine, except that there's a little nourishment in it. That's true. So we don't do that for the sake of getting physically strong. It's we've got to understand that the more we can get Jesus in us, so it's this mind is in us that was in him, then the closer we can follow him. That's a new dimension of following. We've always thought that following meant someone's over there, someone's behind them, someone's behind them, someone's behind them. But this is taken to a new level where we're following so closely, it's like we have been eating, drinking, sleeping this. That's another expression we use. We have no intention when we use that expression of meaning what this means in Matthew 26. But a lot of those expressions did come from believers. Their inner English language, their idioms that have come. And you want to know where these idioms come from. And we learned this when we did that little study on the 400th anniversary of the King James Version. Because one of the things that was really characteristic about the King James Version was a number of little idioms that came out of it, or people took that, like the skin of his teeth. That came from the Proverbs, or from Job, rather. And many things that we use came back from the King James Version. And I think this one does as well, that people recognize that if you eat and drink something, you become part of it. Like, that's all you do. You're just consumed by this. Well, I don't think he means that that's all we do, because we got to live. And the Apostle Paul showed us that in his example. But that's how close we've got to come. And that's what this means, partaking of the bread and the wine, that we've got to let the mind of Jesus Christ be in us. You can't follow closer than that. So that when Jesus talked about to God and he talked about we are one, I and you and me, and then passed it on to the disciples that there be one in us, that's the kind of oneness. That's where it comes from. That's looking at the example of Jesus and making it that close to us. It's a hard lesson. You do remember in John chapter 6 that many disciples left him when he made that comment about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They couldn't fathom that, and they thought that this man's off. He's off somewhere. He's not normal. But Jesus was understanding that this was hard for his disciples. You remember he asked Peter. Peter's answer was, well, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But I want to take you to John chapter 21. Now, I've got to, in a little sense, steal some of my own fire here, because Peter is a special case in the scripture of following. And I want to just take our next class this afternoon and just deal with Jesus working with Peter, trying to get him to be a follower. And you see in so many of these examples yourself that it's really helpful, because that's the practical side of it, which we need. But in John 21, this is after his resurrection. And we're going to comment on this in the seventh class, that Peter goes out fishing. Like, that's where I came from. That's what we did together. We always enjoyed this together. Maybe didn't always enjoy it because it was their work, but they had that camaraderie of spirit in what they were doing. And then Jesus said, but that's not what I want you to do. That's not what I'm asking you to do. Don't you remember? I want you to be fishers of men. And so he goes through this, which it's usually most Christadelphians are well aware of this, because there's been many talks on John 21 about what Jesus meant when he asked Peter three times, do you love me, Peter? Peter always affirmed it to some extent. But then Jesus replied, well, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. If you love me, show me that you love me by feeding my lambs. That comes out of the teaching and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that's what loving him means. You got to think of, how do I demonstrate that I love him? How would I go about proving to someone that I really love Jesus? Well, what do you do for his sheep? What do you do for his lambs? How do you look after them? And that's the language that he used here. And the fact that he went over this the number of times, the three times, I think is wonderful. But look at John 21 at verse 3. See, they didn't really know who he was to start with, because here's this man on shore, and he's bidding them to come to him. And in verse 13, Jesus then cometh, taketh bread, giveth them, and the fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And here we have the same man who has got fish laid on the coals and bread, and he's giving them, and he's doing it in the context of feeding others. That lesson occurs time and again throughout the gospel records, of Jesus trying to prepare his disciples to feed his sheep, to see that the work that they really need to do is to be a shepherd, to look after them, and to take them to where they can actually find the food. Now, if you took that as something that you wanted to look at every time you did your readings and just make a little note in a notebook, the number of things that you could append to that, just go back with me to Matthew 25. This is one of a number of cases, but we don't have a time to consider the number, just the one. But it's strong. It's really an important one to remember, because it's associated with freely I have given you, freely give. Now, there's not many of us, if any of us, could claim that we got the truth for our own investigation and our own digging. It was entirely our own effort. Even if a person was to take that tack, they would probably say it was through prayer and answered prayer that they asked God to help them and they found the truth. There'd be very few people that would say that it really hasn't been that I've freely been given this because I've had to do all this work. So I think that exhortation is general enough that we can assume that here. So in verse 14, it says, Matthew 25, verse 14, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Very important to note that. It's his goods. It's not their goods. It's his goods that he gives them. "And then he gave unto one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. But he did give it to them according to their ability." So he didn't give a whole lot to a person who wasn't ever hired to do something that required a lot of ability. It was well suited to what they should be able to do. Verse 16, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went." He was busy. He got to work. He traded with them. And he made other 5 talents. "Likewise, he that had received 2, he gained other 2. He had to go to work to do that. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So that he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained 5 more beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Here I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well, we all know what happened to this last one, because he had not decided to take that course of action. He accused his master of being a hard man, an austere man. You take and you reap where you haven't sowed, you gather where you haven't strawed. And he says, I was afraid. I hid your talent in the earth. There you have what is yours. And he was totally rejected because he had not labored with his Lord's goods. He hadn't acted in accordance with the spirit of, I've given you this, then you've got to work with that to gain more. You see, and that is the lesson, I think, that we've got to learn through just even the partaking of the bread and the wine. We receive this, but never just for ourselves. Like to receive the bread and the wine and to think, well, all right, thank you, and we've had the bread and the wine today, is not the spirit of this. The spirit of this is to do something with it. It's right in the symbols. You can't get bread just from wheat. You got to work with it to get bread. You can't get wine just from grapes. You got to work with it to get grapes. They imply that work, that effort, just in the symbols themselves. So that when we partake of bread and wine and we examine ourselves, is what are we doing with our Lord's goods? Freely we have received. He says, freely give. Now that's following the Lord, because that's the way he lived his life. That's the way he energized himself, is to always be busy about the work of his heavenly Father. Even to the point, you might say the extreme, but then, you know, when you're talking about the Lord, you wouldn't use the word extreme in the sense that we would use it. We use extreme today to illustrate a point we don't want to be. We don't want to be extreme. But the Lord was that in a sense, but he was never wrong in that. He was never bad in that. When the disciples went away to get something to eat and they came back to him, he didn't seem to want to eat. In fact, he told them he had meat to eat they didn't know of. And there wasn't anything to eat, literally, but he was being fed by doing what his Father wanted him to. I tell you, I'm sure there's a number of you that don't need to be told because you've experienced this. You can be fed that way. You can actually feel stronger by doing the work of the Lord, even though you miss lunch. Like, kids think you're going to die if you don't have a meal. like all kids do that. They seem to be born with that. If I don't get fed, I'm going to die. Well, that's good, because Peter picks that up, and he talks about the infant that's crying for milk. You see, we look at that and we say, well, that's good, because they really want this. But you won't die for missing a meal. But we must take the advantage of the time and the effort and the circumstances that God arranges for us to do his word and fulfill his word in our life by taking what he has given us and giving to others. So we give, and we give. That's following our Lord.